Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. Few men, in my judgment, stand higher in the history of the human family than the 8th century Israelite prophet Hosea. His undying love for the Israelite people, his courage in the face of bitter opposition, his struggles to save his family, and his uncompromising declaration of the message God gave him create in us great respect for this man of God. George L. Robinson's little book, The 12 Minor Prophets, calls Hosea the prophet of love. Page 15. Hosea's great love for his wife and for his God serves as a powerful example for men and women in all ages. He never gave up loving his wife, just as God never gives up loving us, although he has to punish us at times for our disobedience to his revealed will. At the time Hosea lived, the nation of Israel, that is the 10 tribes in the north, had become unbelievably wicked. In fact, Israel was on the verge of being captured by the Assyrian army and carried away to disappear for good. Oh, I know there were a few stragglers who survived and returned to their home or were dispersed among the nations. But the 10 tribes are correctly identified as the 10 lost tribes. Those who speculate that those tribes crossed the Bering Straits and came to America are dreaming or trying to prop up a false theory. All of this leads us to say that the prophet Hosea faced one of the most difficult situations anyone can imagine. The book of Hosea opens with historical references to the kings during whose reigns the prophet did the bidding of God Almighty. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Hosea 1:1. The expression, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, is of great significance. It informed the Israelite people, and it tells us that the prophets of God did not originate their messages. The Apostle Peter makes this truth unmistakably plain. We have also a word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light which shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:19-21. Virtually everyone, if not every one of the prophets, affirm very plainly that they did not invent their messages. They were speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We are not given much information about Hosea's family and background. We are told of the conditions which prevailed in Israel, and of the kings who reigned both in Israel and in Judah. While it would be instructive to study the kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, I want to concentrate on Jeroboam, the first king of the 10 tribes called Israel. The book of 1 Kings calls Jeroboam Solomon's servant. 1 Kings 11:26. Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Solomon made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. 1 Kings 11:28. A prophet by the name of Ahijah predicted that Jeroboam would rule over the 10 tribes in the north. 1 Kings 11:29-32. The reasons God took part of the kingdom away from David's family was the gross sin which characterized the Jewish people. They have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and kept my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. 1 Kings 11:33. God promised Jeroboam, "If you will hearken unto all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with you, and build you a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto you." 1 Kings 11:38. Jeroboam was afraid the people of the northern tribes would follow Rehoboam if they were allowed to return to Jerusalem to worship. So he made two calves of gold and set one at Bethel and one at Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. He established houses for the worship of idols and appointed priests from among the Israelites to serve those idols. 1 Kings 11:27 through 31. The inspired writer makes one comment about Jeroboam, which gives us some insight into his character. All of the idol worship which the king arranged was devised of his own heart. 1 Kings 11:33. Rather than following the will of God, Jeroboam decided what ought to be done in worship unto God Almighty. Jeroboam was rebellious, disobedient, and just plain mean. God spoke to him through the prophet Ahijah, "Forasmuch as I exalted you from among the people, and made you prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom from the house of David and gave it unto you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all that were before you. For you have gone and made you other gods and molten images, to prove me to anger, and have cast me behind your back." 1 Kings 14:7 through 9. The great tragedy was that the nation of Judah also did evil in the sight of the Lord, and provoked God to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they built them high places, and images, and groves, on every high hill, and under every green tree. 1 Kings 14:22 and 23. How would you like to confront the many moral and spiritual problems which prevailed during the reign of Jeroboam? The king was about as evil as any ruler can be. In fact, other ungodly rulers who followed Jeroboam were usually compared to him. What a legacy for the other kings of the northern tribes. The outstanding book, Preaching from the Prophets, by Dr. Kyle M. Yates, provides this brief summary of conditions at the time Hosea began to prophesy. On every side, the young prophet faced social conditions which made his heart sick. The general feeling on every side made for laxness and looseness in personal behavior. The ruler set poor examples for the people. Property had little value, for no person could be sure of his right to keep it. The courts were corrupt. Judges made their living from bribes and excessive fees wrung from the helpless people who sought to hold on to their property and to their rights. Conspiracies and plots were so common that the people did not dare trust any group. Hosea saw these same people hardened and made criminal by conditions that surrounded them. Literal bloodshed, highway robbery, murder, and organized vice were visible on every hand. The priests, who were God's chosen representatives, were actually at the head of organized bandit groups. They were instigators of rackets. In an unstable world, the people had come to lose their self-reliance. Fear and uncertainty gripped them to render them helpless. Page 55. Does any of this sound like what you might read in your local newspaper or see on the evening news on television? News personnel would not speak of idolatry for the simple reason that many of them are involved in some form of idolatry. But do we not hear regularly of immoral political leaders, corrupt court officials, broken homes, abused spouses and children, religious leaders who have committed great evil, and other kinds of gross behavior? If you are ever tempted to think the human family has made great progress in the last 3,000 years, then read your newspaper along with these Old Testament incidents. Nations and individuals make progress only when they know and abide by the revealed will of God. The Jews often fail to abide by God's law. America has also miserably failed in many instances. In the midst of the moral decay and spiritual rebellion, God commanded Hosea, "Go, take unto you a wife of the whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Hosea 1:2. Instead of the word whoredom, the New International Version has the word adultery, and the New American Standard Bible uses the word harlotry. Both of these are acceptable translations, but I prefer the word whoredom. To me, it more correctly depicts the dreadful sins of the Israelite people in turning away from the living God and embracing idols. The sins of the Israelites were grievous, whatever words we choose to use to describe their ungodliness. God's command to Hosea must have been one of the most difficult he ever gave to any man. "Go, take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms." We do not know, because we have no way of knowing, how much Hosea understood about prostitution. He almost certainly knew enough to dread having to obey the Lord's command. He probably knew that prostitutes were incapable of making firm commitments to a husband and children. The harlots have learned not to care about anyone, including themselves. They may pretend to love their clients, but they do not. They pretend so they can make more money. Prostitutes almost never receive any sexual pleasure from their thousands of encounters. Disgust with sexual relations with men often leads to lesbianism. Hosea also knew, or should have known, that prostitutes are often infected with various social diseases. If you think venereal diseases are modern phenomena, you have not done your homework. Young King Tut of Egypt, whose great wealth has been brought to the United States, almost certainly died of syphilis. That was also true of many of the kings and other rulers of ancient times. I do not know how many of the 50 or more venereal diseases which are prevalent in America were known by ancient people, but I am sure many of them were, although they may not have been known by the same names as we know them in the United States. Would you have wanted to marry a harlot, even if it were the Lord's will? The Lord gave a good reason for commanding Hosea to marry a prostitute. The land of Israel had committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. The key to understanding the book of Hosea is the word whoredom, or adultery. There is no doubt that physical adultery was rampant among the Israelites, but that was not the prophet's major emphasis. The Jews of Hosea's time were guilty of engaging in spiritual adultery, that is, going after other gods. I read these words to you just a moment ago. "For they built high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree." 1 Kings 12:23. The New Revised Standard Version translates that verse as follows: "They also built for themselves high places, pillars, and sacred poles on every high hill and under every green tree." The expressions "high places," "images," and "groves," or sacred poles, were descriptions of various practices related to idol worship or to spiritual adultery. How could the Jews, who had seen so many of the Lord's powerful miracles, turn from the living God to serve pieces of wood or stone or precious metals? The weeping prophet Jeremiah wrote these words just before the Babylonian exile. "Has a nation changed their gods, which are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Jeremiah 2:11 through 13. It is easy for us living 2,700 years this side of Hosea's time to be critical of the Jews for forsaking the living God for idols. We often ask, as I have just done, how could people be so utterly foolish in turning away from the living God to dumb idols? But how much better are we than they? We have at our disposal the great prophetic books of the Old Testament, the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, and many other evidences of God's concern for us. Yet we are tempted and often yield to the temptation to worship worldly success, money, power, pleasures, and other phases of living. May these not also be idols which turn us from the one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the expression, "departing from the Lord"? Hosea 1:2. Other versions render the Hebrew, "forsaking the Lord." Was the prophet sure God's people could depart from the Lord or forsake Him? You know he was absolutely sure, not only because he was divinely inspired, but because he had witnessed men's departing from God. That, dear friends, is what committing whoredom is all about. The sins of the Israelites were not simply breaches of cultural etiquette. They were transgressions of God's law. Was that serious in the sight of Almighty God? If you really want to know, read almost any of the great prophetic writings of the Old Testament. One example from Jeremiah will have to suffice for today. "The Lord also said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She is gone up on every high mountain, and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I saw, when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Return, backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." Jeremiah 3:6, 8, 12, and 22. What if Israel did not return? Would God heal their backsliding anyway? You cannot possibly miss the answer to that question if you have read and believe the teaching of Scripture. Did Hosea have any misgivings about marrying a prostitute? Probably. But if he did, nothing is said about it in the divine record. He apparently went immediately and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bore him a son. Hosea 1:3. We know nothing about Gomer and Diblaim except what is recorded in the book of Hosea. We have no idea why Gomer turned to prostitution. Could it have been the only way she thought she could make a living? Had she been recruited by some powerful man who promised her happiness and wealth and power? We do not know the reasons, but we do know there is no more sleazy and unhealthy way for women to support themselves. And most of the time, it is the pimp who makes the money, not the prostitute. We have no way of determining how long Hosea and Gomer had been married before they had their first child. But we do know that the first child was a boy. "And the Lord said unto Hosea, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Hosea 1:4. The name Jezreel means God will scatter, or God will sow. The name predicts what would happen to the nation of Israel. They would be scattered to the four winds of the earth. There would be stragglers who would return to the land, but the nation would no longer exist as a nation. If you want to learn about Jehu and what would happen to Israel because of him, read 2 Kings 10. God promised the Israelites that he would break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Hosea 1:5. The second child born to Hosea and Gomer was a daughter named Lo-Ruhamah. These are the prophet's own words. And she conceived again, and bore a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Hosea 1:6. The name Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy, or not pitied. Some scholars have speculated that she may not have been the daughter of Hosea, but there is nothing in the text which indicates that. After all, the name of this daughter was not Hosea's choosing. The Lord said to call her Lo-Ruhamah. From our reading of the book of Hosea and other Old Testament records, we can understand why God would give this second child the unusual name of Lo-Ruhamah. According to the divine record, the Israelite people had committed virtually every sin you can imagine. Their leaders had lied, committed physical adultery, worshipped idols, even to the point of sacrificing their children to the gods. God had sent the prophets among them to encourage them to repent, but nothing had worked. God had shown them great mercy, but they turned their backs on him. Does God ever reach the point where he gives up on people, where he no longer shows mercy to them? The book of Romans provides this powerful example. The Gentiles had changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Romans 1:23-24. When men give God up, he will give them up. The Jews had reached the point in the days of Hosea that God said to them, I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. If you have read the scriptural record of the Assyrian captivity, you understand these words from the Lord. God had done all within his power to preserve the 10 tribes in the north, but the people were not going to repent and return to him. So he determined to have no mercy on Israel and to utterly take them away. What a sad ending to a nation which could have been so great. The nation of Israel, that is the 10 tribes in the north, would no longer enjoy the mercy of the Lord. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Hosea 1:7. At the time of Israel's capture by the Assyrians, the tribes in the south were relatively faithful. There were problems among the people of Judah, as every Bible student knows, but they had not reached the point where they could be carried away. They were carried away about 125 years later, and for the same reasons the nation in the north was conquered. Judah would not be saved by their own strength. They were saved by the power of the Lord their God. How tempting it is for lowly human beings to imagine they can save themselves from whatever arises. That is the basic attitude of secular humanists. The Jewish army was not strong enough to save Judah. They were not to be saved by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. They were saved by the Lord their God. The third child born to Gomer and Hosea was another son. And when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then said God, "Call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." Hosea 1, 8 and 9. How are those four unusual names, Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ammi? These names reflected what the nation had brought on itself. The name Lo-Ammi shows that God had rejected the nation of Israel, that is, the 10 tribes in the north. They would not be his people. He would not be their God. What a terrible blow for the ignorant, arrogant, rebellious people of the north. It was a blow from which they never recovered. The Apostle Peter does not specifically mention by name the children of Hosea and Gomer, but he does use the daughter Lo-Ruhamah and the son Lo-Ammi to teach a lesson to the early Christians. Will you please listen carefully to these words? "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. The Gentiles, under the law of Moses, had not obtained mercy in the same way the Jews had. That is, they had not received the law of Moses and the teachings of the great prophets. They were not God's people. At that time, they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2, 12. But all of that had changed with the coming of Jesus Christ. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, Gentiles, are made near by the blood of Christ." Ephesians 2, 13. The Gentiles in time past had not received mercy, but now they have. They were not God's people, but now they are, if they have believed the gospel, confessed their faith in Christ, repented of their alien sins, and been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What a wonderful blessing to obtain mercy from God Almighty and to become His children. Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless you.